Greetings, Eastertide pilgrims. It's Pastor Bob, and this is our middle Sabbath service in the second week of Eastertide. It's good to talk to you again. I hope you were able to catch our Facebook Live Sunday service last Sunday, and want to remind you that we'll be doing that again this Sunday at 10 a.m. right from the Vine Street Christian Church Sanctuary for your viewing pleasure. And of course, we email those out too later. I think the email went out on Monday this week. So we want everybody to have a chance to view that service. So today we're just going to do a few things. It's a middle Sabbath service. So we're going to have a little opening devotional, and we're going to have a song that I really like, and one that's new to me. I don't think it's new to the contemporary Christian world, but I heard it the other day, and boy, it hit me right in the heart because it says what I'm feeling. And then we'll do a little scripture study and a short homily, and then one more song that I happened to hear last night, late at night, that I just can't resist. And finally, a benediction poem for us. So just as we did all through Lent, we are going to start with a little devotional today. We should acknowledge and thank the writers that gave us the daily devotionals during Lent. Brian Zond, if you remember these names, you should. Brian Zond, his devotional was called The Unvarnished Jesus, A Lenten Journey. And Joyce Rupp, her devotion called Jesus, Friend of My Soul. And a few times we went to Diane Hudek's devotional called Lent with St. Francis, Daily Devotions. For today's devotion, we're going to go somewhere else. There's a few of us, maybe a couple of us, maybe three, in the congregation, men, that have a daily devotional called An Anchor for the Soul. An Anchor for the Soul. And it's a daily devotion like the usual ones are. And it was speaking to something very interesting today that I thought I'd bring up with this audience in particular, because I think if there's indications of how a church is doing and how it's moving forward into change and how it's got vision for all generations and those kind of indicators that tell you people are secure with where they're going and what God is doing in their congregation, one of those indicators would be dress. That's clothes that are worn to the services. And how comfortable people are with the clothes that are worn, and how free people are to wear what they want to wear. This devotion is called A Robe of Righteousness, and it's from An Anchor for the Soul devotion. We begin with a scripture reading from Romans 13, verse 14. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That word evil desires kind of hits home, doesn't it? It makes me think about when I wear jeans to church. I've still got way in the back of my mind somehow. That's an evil desire, but I know better now. And certainly I think if Jesus was walking around today attending churches, he'd probably be wearing blue jeans, a t-shirt, something comfortable. Just free to wear what he always wore. Probably wouldn't be wearing a white robe, but you never know. The devotion goes like this. The only person who has unlimited access to the Father is Jesus Christ. And the Father says that the only acceptable clothes to wear in his presence is Jesus himself. Even a poor man with torn and dirty clothes can have a feast in God's presence if his heart is pure. Ask Jesus to clothe you in the robe of righteousness, without which you cannot stand before the Father. And our opening prayer comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. We pray these words from 1 Peter, that they may rest on our hearts and we hear it in the way God intends us to. Here's what he says. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Amen. I hope that gave you some things to think about, and I think it's a good indication of what's going on at Vine Street Christian Church. We tell you, come as you are, because that's just how Jesus loves you. All right, now for our first song. This was a song I heard just the other day in the car, and couldn't resist it. And so I'd like to bring it to you. It's a song from Cochran and Company, and it's called Church. Church, that's right, Church. You remember that, don't you? I want to make sure you hear this. Church, and it's got this great line in there about church and what it's for and what it's about. It says, it's not for the trophies for the winners, it's shelter for the sinners, right? It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners. Amen. Here's Cochran and Company with Church. Take me back home.
Was a time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they see me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Tried to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong.
What a wonderful song, a hymn, music of the Lord. It makes your heart ache for us to get back together again, doesn't it? But we also know that the church isn't about a building. We've said it over and over during this time, and we've learned it well, that we can be spiritually connected, sometimes even stronger, when we're separated and are longing for the fellowship and love of each other. It reminds us of what church really is, not a building, but a community of Christ followers, and indeed, that's what we are. And I, not only do I want to go there, I'm glad I'm there, and I look forward to getting back. You know, that's maybe that's a song that we need to play when we all get back together again. in the sanctuary. I'm going to think about that. And we might hear it one more time or two before we get back there, depending on whatever our governor says. But God bless Cochran and Company for that beautiful song. All right. Now we're going to go into our scripture and our message. And, you know, we've been through the Easter usual suspects, as they say, for scripture, but we didn't focus on one this year that we missed because of Maundy Thursday not being able to do much, and that's when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, which we've kind of been using this year as our foundation scripture for Easter, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. So if you want to pause at this point and grab your Bible, if you don't already have it, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So if you know there are some differences, that's why. Here's the story. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I am doing it. Someday you will." You know, we kind of skip over that response from Jesus right there. That response can be used in many different meanings, in many different ways, in many different days. We ask Jesus a lot of things like, why are you doing this? Why are you asking me to go there? Why did that happen? And the reply is always the same from Jesus. I'll read it again. "You don't understand now why I am doing it. Someday you will." That's called trusting Jesus. But not yet for Peter. "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Can you imagine telling Jesus face to face, "No, you will never, ... Gives us an indication that Peter's not all in yet, is he? And here we are at the Last Supper. "No, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "But if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. If I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." That's where we get our ritual of baptism too these days. That line, "If I don't wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." And Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean. But that isn't true of everyone here, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" On to verse 12. "After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it is true.'" We've been talking about truth a lot lately, haven't we? Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it is true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet." You see, our teacher, who's also our Lord, was teaching us how we are to live, to be foot washers for each other. He goes on, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things, now do them. This is the path of blessing. Well, there's a lot going on there, and I know that's a story you're mostly familiar with, and it's been, you know, interpreted and preached many different ways. Just from the literal word of the story, it takes us back some 2,000 years ago to the eve of Passover in the great city of Jerusalem, where an itinerant preacher, a Jewish rabbi, came and met with 12 men he had recruited, and they were following him, and they were having their Passover Eve dinner one night. But they got something different. And that's when Jesus taught them both the lessons of the foot washing and the bread and the cup. And many people leave it there as if that's an historical event. It teaches us a lot about who Jesus is, things he wanted us to do, and we move on. But you know, that story is about so much more than just the feet being washed. You know, that story on a bigger reading, a more metaphorical, abstract, eternal reading, teaches us a lot of things about us and how Jesus wants us to live. And mainly, it can be summed up by this one title, Love versus Power. I talk about some of these things in the vision that came out today, so you may have seen that or may get to that before the week's over. But when we see the Lord of the world, the Son of God, put a robe on and a towel around his waist and bend down to wash the feet of his disciples, we begin to understand a new meaning for power. In our culture today, power is seen as something good to have. It's valuable. It can bring good things to you, give you advantages, put you in control, make you more valuable to others. It can allow you to get things that you want, stuff, you know, material things. It can feed your ego and self-esteem and can lead you to be popular with many people. At least they'll lead you to think they like you. Power can be used in many ways against others and in this culture. A lot of what goes on in our culture is based on power, you know. In the article, I mentioned a few examples. Many times in marriages that are having issues, it's a matter of power, whether the couple sees each other as a power game and back at each other to try to win the day or win the argument, or whether one or the other takes more dominant role over their spouse and tries to control them. That is not love. Let's not be mistaken. That is power. The author I quote in the article today, Walter Waller, says a very interesting thing. He says that for an adult to hit a child has nothing to do with love. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? An adult hitting a child has nothing to do with love. I know we like that term, tough love. I'm very familiar with tough love and the ministry of recovery. It's essential, really, to keep from becoming an enabler, is to show tough love. Tough love is the way we respond to people that we care so much about, we're not going to give them what they want right now. But using force, using violence, using physical force and harm against someone that you have complete control over, think about that. That's devoid of love. That's not something that has to be done to teach a lesson. It becomes something we end up desiring to do, an option that takes the place of a lot of other options we have. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at any of us, but it's a great example, isn't it, of how love can come into our life and change the way we live. Think how many lives would be different today of adults or young people if they weren't physically abused growing up, and all the other symptoms and issues that come with that. And think if we were able to deal with the issues of the adult who took advantage of the child. And rather than let that to continue, we worked with that person to find the source of their lack of love, need to use physical force, and perhaps turn them around through the power of Jesus Christ. Politics is an obvious example if you're just looking for something right in your face today, something that's easy to understand. All you have to do is understand power. You know, I used to think politics was about love. I really did. I thought that by bringing about the right policies and programs for people, that the government could be used to show love to people in need. And when it's at its best, it does that. But getting from point A to point B is a power game, isn't it? It's a power game based on mainly two political parties, as you well know, neither of which, and any of which, were mentioned in the Constitution. Political parties demand winners. Winning. That's the only thing that matters. That's the value they appreciate most. And so people who get involved in politics will do things and say things and think things that they never would as an individual. But as a political figure, it becomes allowable. The toxic cesspool that is today's American politics taints everybody and contaminates many. Even some of my colleagues in ministry who still believe, as I did, that politics is the remedy for people in need. Now, I'm not against that. I think politics can do a lot of good. In fact, that it does a lot of good in our culture when it's at its best. But I think the best way to influence politics, to move it in that direction, which is morally right and good, is to speak from outside the system, to keep from becoming tainted by it, to speak from a place of innocence and purity, like, for instance, Mahatma Gandhi did in India and Martin Luther King did in the United States. These were voices of morality that were undisputed, that the system had to respond to, because they weren't playing politics. They were playing morals, godly morals, and what's best for people, for humanity. So as you pay attention to politics these days, it makes sense. It's two teams against each other, and one trying to beat the other every single day. Every day's a ballgame. Every day's a game to win. We see it in families too, you know. Families can be so complex and complicated, and sometimes love can be transitioned into power. And sometimes it makes life easier, especially in a challenging situation, a complicated family. And I'm trying to think of which family isn't complicated, but most of them are. But if someone stands up and just cannot take that kind of disorder and chaos anymore, and steps forward out of an inkling of love to control the family, to take control, then you've moved from love to power. You're using love as an excuse, because that's not love. That is power. Now, there's a way to use the power of love in a family, which is called foot washing. Yeah, from our scripture today. It's a way for one to step up and become the servant of all and to exhibit, model that behavior that Jesus showed us to the others in the family and see how it rubs off on the others. Now, it may take a while, And it may be hard sometimes, definitely challenging. And you're not going to win every game, that's for sure. But it's a much better way to build a strong, godly family than trying to take over and dominate. You know, our heart loves that. It loves when we love like that. I wrote about the softball game a few years ago when the team that was behind in the last inning, their big star hit a home run over the fence and with two outs in the last inning and started to run the bases to win the game, and she couldn't run because she was injured. And the rules say if you don't run around the bases and touch home plate, it's not a home run and your teammates are not allowed to help you. And the other team came out of the dugout, walked up to her, lifted her on their shoulders, and walked her around the bases, brought her back home, and made sure she touched home plate so they would lose. You see, in that moment, winning and losing didn't matter anymore. Everybody wins when love like that comes forth. Isn't that a wonderful story of the power of love? And well, if you're looking for that kind of love today, you don't have to look far, do you? The folks who are putting their own lives on the line in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic are showing foot-washing love. They're modeling Jesus' behavior to the communities that they're part of. Indeed, that night, Jesus said, "There's no greater love than one who's willing to give up their life for a friend." That's what Jesus did. He gave up his life for you. And now he wants you to live as he did, to love one another as he loves you, to become a selfless, sacrificial servant in the midst of the world in front of you, to make your life a foot-washing one. Well, see, that scripture is about a lot more than something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's about you and me and us today in our lives, because we know the word is universal and eternal. And we know Jesus' love is a gift from God that he gives to each and every one of us. He'll never impose it. Love doesn't do that. He'll never force it on us. Love doesn't do that either. But he'll offer it to us graciously and ask us to take and do in his name. Amen. All right, we're going to have one more song and then our benediction. Now, this song is a song I heard last night on one of the late shows, and it's by a great singer-songwriter named Mary Chapin Carpenter. And I want you to hear it and tell me what you think of it, and then we'll have our final benediction. All right. The song is titled "Why Shouldn't We?" by Mary Chapin Carpenter, as I said. And it's a song that you really have to listen to the lyrics to, because they're just that meaningful and important.
Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Why shouldn't we? lift up your heart, put down your gun.
Wonderful, beautiful song by Mary Chapin Carpenter. And now in the silence, at the end of this service, let us hear the words of David from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and nursing infants to give you praise. They silence your enemies who were seeking revenge. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are mortals that you should think of us, mere humans, that you should care for us? For you made us only a little lower than God, and you crowned us with glory and honor. You put us in charge of everything you made, giving us authority over all things. The sheep and the cattle and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills the earth. Amen. And blessings to you all. I hope you enjoyed the service. As always, I appreciate any comments and suggestions you have. And don't forget to tune in on Sunday at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live for our Sunday Sabbath service. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God be with you.